Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. We sing about God's mercy, and we have this beautiful stories of forgiveness found throughout the New Testament. There is one, however, that seems kind of puzzling, where it sounds like Jesus is saying that forgiveness is the result of our love for Him. And can you think of greater love than this woman who comes to Jesus while He is reclining at the table at a Pharisee's house? She stations herself behind Him, and then she begins to wash His feet with her tears and wipe them dry with her hair. Can you imagine that? The kind of stuff that stuck on people's feet in those days was not just dirt, not just stains. It was the sewage of the world, and there she is wiping it clean with her hair, and then she anoints Jesus' feet with costly oils, and Jesus says she loves much. Now, is she forgiven because she loves, or is it the other way around? Our pastor's roundtable this Wednesday afternoon is going to talk about the sinful woman forgiven, and then a little bit about the role of women in Jesus' ministry in general. They were footing the bill for Jesus' ministry, something we often forget. In Luke chapter 7 and 8, joining us for our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Michael Walther, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, welcome back.
Glad to be here, Todd.
And joining us from Seattle, Washington, where he's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church there, Pastor Ernie Lassman. Ernie, welcome back.
Oh, thank you. Good to be with you.
Michael, let's start with the bottom line question so we can get off on the right foot here rather than waste any time on the wrong foot. Is Jesus saying in the course of this interaction with the Pharisee, the woman, and the parable that He tells, that we are forgiven because we love?
Absolutely not. It's just a classic example of the way when we get law and gospel confused, we get everything confused. And we read the scriptures through this weird template, the human template of rewards. And everything we see there is always, you know, sort of defaulting back toward that idea. I must be getting rewarded for something that I've done. And so I think as we work our way through that, we're going to see. If you look at this from Jesus' point of view, it's very clear. And based on the things that He says, if you look closely at what He says, you can see it's because she was forgiven that she did what she did.
Can you give us a brief context here with about a minute before we take a break, Ernie, where we are in Luke's gospel?
Sure. Jesus has begun His public ministry being baptized, and the first part of His ministry in Luke is spent in Galilee. Before then, He starts making a journey to Jerusalem later on. We're about halfway through that Galilean ministry in chapter 7, approximately. And we hear in chapter 7 about Jesus healing a centurion's servant and raises a widow's son in Nain, and then a little discourse upon John the Baptist and about his baptism. And then we come right into the story about the sinful woman who's forgiven.
With only about a 30 seconds, some people might be a little shocked to read a story about Jesus in the house of a Pharisee. Is it that at this point in Jesus' ministry, as Luke tells it, while he's butting heads with them a little bit, they still regard him with some respect? The Pharisees regard Jesus this way, Ernie?
I think based upon the story that we're going to talk about, we'd have to conclude that, yes, certainly many of them still had some sort of guarded respect for him, trying to figure him out at this point.
It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon. You can join us for the remainder of our Pastor's Roundtable to continue on into Hour 2 of Issues, etc., 1-877 623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @IssuesETC, or go to our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable there. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. Facebook.com/IssuesETC, Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're in Luke chapter 7, the story of the sinful woman whose sins are forgiven by Jesus. Pastor Walther, so Jesus has been invited to eat at a Pharisee's house. And if you would, kind of, because it plays into what Jesus will later say to the Pharisee, what would that have meant to have been invited to come and dine at someone's house? And then what kind of hospitality, kind of welcome, would have been afforded a guest you asked into your home?
Well, it was a privilege to invite a rabbi to come, and when a rabbi came to your house like this, it wasn't usually, you know, it wasn't just a dinner. It was kind of a, well, even similar to like when we have maybe a missionary come over or something, we expect them to talk. And there was an expectation here that Jesus would bring some teaching along. And, you know, when you bring in a guest like this, so think of this as not just a guest eater, but also a guest speaker. And there would have been some courtesies that would be very normal, especially the one referred to, as we'll see, about washing the feet. That would have gone out just for anybody, any guest, let alone a rabbi who was, you know, rabbis are held in great esteem among the Jewish people.
It's so foreign to us because we live culturally and technologically so far removed from the world where they lived. But this foot washing just wasn't some sort of a kind of welcome to my home ritual. They considered it a practical necessity.
It was absolutely practical. I mean, when you think about the way these folks lived, first of all, they're wearing sandals usually, and there's no sewage system you know, in these villages and things like this. The roads are dirty, filthy, and their feet needed. You had to have this. This was important. It was vital. Yeah, it was a hygiene thing. I wouldn't doubt if it wasn't also a, you know, essential in terms of enjoying your meal. You know,
since you're reclining together,
you're reclining at the table, and you got all these smelly bodies around the table. That was probably one of the big reasons for it.
Okay, so what happens in the story, Pastor Lastman? They are reclining at the table. There, verse 37. Behold, a woman of the city, and the Greek here is a little weird, who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. This would be unusual under any circumstances, wouldn't it, Pastor Lastman?
I would think so, yes. I would think it would be very unusual. I'm sure it doesn't really come out explicitly in the text, but there must have been a little bit of, a moment there where you could hear a pin drop in the room, one of those moments.
Okay, I'm trying to picture this, Pastor Lastman. We've got Jesus, he's reclining. I don't know exactly where his feet are positioned, but obviously she has access to him. First of all, she's not washing them with water, but with her tears. And then if you stop and think about wiping them clean, she's doing this with her hair, mm-hmm. and then anointing his feet, and it says they're covering them with kisses. She's mm-hmm. smooching up on his feet, really, mm-hmm. is the word mm-hmm. there. Mm-hmm. Is this woman, what is she trying to say to Jesus? What's she trying to say by doing this?
Well, I think to Jesus it was clear. To Jesus, he took this as the way it was intended, as a contrite woman humbling herself before Jesus, acknowledging or seeking his kindness and mercy, and in her way showing her contrition of her sin and her devotion to him.
Pastor Walther, when it says she is a woman of the city, and then it says she's a sinner, Lonnie in Sterling, North Dakota, pops in with this question, do you think that there is a suggestion that this woman may be a Gentile, since Luke refers to her as a sinner?
I think if she had been a Gentile, that would probably be noted, because, you know, this is Galilee, this is Capernaum. There are Gentiles in the area here, but I just don't think that probably is, well, let me put it this way. Whether she's a Gentile or not, that Lonnie brings up a good point. She's probably living like a Gentile and you know, living outside the law. And that could be a lot of things, you know, that she was just not living according to the law of Moses, according to all of the rites and requirements.
The term there, she's woman of the city, and then it's emphasized kind of appositionally, sinner. The Greek there's kind of weird, Ernie. It seems to say something like the kind of woman you might find in the city. That's the way it doesn't say it in so many words, but it uses that kind of a phrase.
Right.
What would you think is being implied about her lifestyle?
Well, how can you say this? Let's say she had a reputation. She was well known. That's probably why, even I would guess, going out on a limb here, reading between the lines a little bit, the host Pharisee of the dinner and others there would know exactly who she was. It might not be dissimilar to when I go downtown Seattle sometimes, I see the same people, street people and others all the time. And not to equate them with that in terms of the specific sin or immorality, or even the street people may not have this kind of sin. That's not my point. But my point is they're well known on the city streets, and if they were to come into my church, I would instantaneously recognize them, who that person was.
Okay, so we're talking here at the very least a notorious sinner.
Yes, well known.
Perhaps something in the case maybe being an implication that she's a prostitute or something along those lines.
Could well be, right.
Or just promiscuous, who knows. So she is there washing his feet, now in verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him, and that seems to be emphasized here again, saw this, he said to himself, the classic Greek contrary to fact condition. I had to look that one up again. If this man were a prophet, implied, which he obviously isn't, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner, which he obviously doesn't. It almost sounds as though he's, in his own mind, Michael, giving Jesus kind of a compliment and then not, where he's saying he obviously doesn't know what kind of woman this is, but that kind of proves he isn't a prophet.
Right, yeah, exactly. So this has to do with both the issue of a prophet and being a holy man or something like that, and the understanding of the law of Moses, clean and unclean issues, and that's a whole important category for Jewish people. It doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is a sinner, but it means that that he's not fit for holiness in the temple and for worshiping God, and so he's not, you know, who he claims to be.
So when he says this kind of woman that is touching him, what's the problem with this woman touching him?
Well, you know, this is the thing that the Pharisees are known for. Their very name means that they set themselves apart. They don't touch these unclean people and unclean things, and they are always concerned about being in that state of being clean and being in a worshiping relationship with God. And so this is a huge thing for the Pharisees. And of course, they are thinking about this only in terms of the law of Moses, which under the law of Moses, it was true that if the unclean touches the clean becomes unclean and needs to be cleansed in some way through the law of Moses. And that would be understandable, that they would see it that way.
It is kind of strange here, Ernie, that the Pharisee has said this to himself. I guess we could say he thought this.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus, the way Luke tells it, it's almost as though Jesus heard him say it, because it says in verse 40, "And answering, Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher." Mm-hmm. Does Jesus know what's going through the Pharisee's mind?
Oh, I think he does. I'm not sure the Pharisee picked up on that what we're told. In other words, if that was very clear, that might have gotten the Pharisee's attention. But the way it's described here by Luke, I'm not sure that the Pharisee picked up on the ability of Jesus to kind of read his mind or heart, if you will. But clearly, Jesus did, and it'll show up later in the text as well.
Now, Michael, we got about a minute here before our break. Is this the beginning of the, you said that you would invite the guy over and you'd eat, but then he'd be expected to teach you. Is this the beginning of Jesus' public address here at the banquet?
It sounds like it's getting started here, and and maybe not the way Simon thought it was going to get started. He's kind of thrown off guard a little bit by all of this. But hey, you know, this sounds to me both like what Jesus would do and what a typical Pharisee would do. I think they had and the Jewish people in general, they looked at everything around them and saw a lesson in there somehow. And, you know, the problem here is that Simon sees one lesson and Jesus is going to teach another lesson that's 180 degrees opposite, typical of Jesus.
When we come back, we will continue our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 12th of June. I invite your questions or comments, and this break between the hours is a great time to give us a call with a question for our Pastor's Roundtable on the story of the sinful woman forgiven, and Jesus has yet to tell his little parable about the two debtors. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email with a question or a comment, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page. Great, this break is a good time to go there and leave a question or a comment for the Pastor's Roundtable. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, he does refer to Jesus as teacher, so at least he's showing him some respect. But by the time Jesus is done telling the story that he's going to tell him and explaining in a rather childlike way to this Pharisee what's really going on here, it's quite clear that the Pharisee doesn't love Jesus at all. And there's a reason for that. He doesn't think he needs Jesus. We'll be right back.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskuta, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskuta, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal. Wakefield Cathedral Choir with stanza 2 of the hymn, Forgive Our Sins as We Forgive. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Michael Walther, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Ernie Lassman, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington, are our guests. You can join us as well, and we are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Speaking of the Lutheran Study Bible, it is a resource that when you come across a passage like this, there are a lot of study Bibles that are going to say, well, you know, Jesus says that... He makes it sound like you love a lot, then you get forgiven a lot. And if you love a little, I guess you only get forgiven a little, which may raise a serious question mark in your head. You say, does that mean my love comes first and Jesus' forgiveness follows on that? And it's in proportion to how much I love that I get forgiven? That's what it sounds like Jesus is saying if you don't read carefully enough. Well, the Lutheran Study Bible is going to make sure that you read carefully enough. Point you to the passage, and there is one right here in this story that puts it all in perspective and answers that question and puts God's grace first before our love. And that's one of the great hallmarks of a good study Bible like the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call and order the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. So we're at verse 40, and I got a question here, Ernie. It almost as though the Pharisee is checking things off the list for Jesus, and the first conclusion he comes to is, well, he's not a prophet. We can scratch that one off. By the time we get to verse 40, he's just a teacher. And he doesn't even use the formal word for Jewish teacher. He uses this kind of a generic word for teacher. He doesn't use rabbi. He calls him didaskale, just a guy who teaches things. Is Jesus decreasing in the Pharisees' estimation, as this story goes on?
Probably. Sort of reading between the lines and what we're told earlier in chapter 7, that the Pharisees did not subject themselves to John's baptism, etc. He was probably, guarded about this Jesus anyway, and so now he's got a little bit more information to push him off to the side that, yeah, this guy's not legitimate.
So we go into the parable. Jesus says in verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Before we get to Simon's answer, Michael, what is Jesus setting up in this parable?
He's showing us that you have you have God's love is one of the translations I have emphasizes that the forgiveness is freely given. It's kind of an expansion there on the translation, and the fact of the matter is that either men. Either of these guys had a debt, one larger, one smaller, but this guy came along and he didn't put any stipulations on this. He canceled their debt. It's canceled. It's taken away for both in both cases, and so I think that's really the thing we have to begin with. This is pure forgiveness here. It starts with forgiveness. Everything here that Jesus is doing starts with forgiveness, and no strings attached kind of forgiveness.
So is part of the emphasis here, Ernie, that the moneylender in the parable doesn't say, okay, how much do you love me? And then decide on the basis of that what to do with the debt.
Right. He makes no distinction whatsoever. He doesn't even appeal to the other, to the person that owes 500, that this is going to be really a super effort, and so, you better really appreciate this or set it up that way. They're basically treated as equals.
Is Jesus saying, so not to get too far ahead of ourselves, but is Jesus saying here, Michael, that is he recognizing that some people are more sinful than others or that some people sin more than others? Because he will recognize later, look, this woman sins. They are many.
They are many, right. Yeah, I don't know if we should run off on that too much, because I think what he's really saying is there are some people who recognize the depth of their forgiveness more than others, and I think that's a fair thing for us to notice about this, and I mean that's something that we have to deal with. There's times in my life where I thanked God for what he did for me and what he gave for me. And then there have been times when I realized it in a much deeper way. And I think that's one of the things Jesus is coming at. But in either case, it was still forgiveness. It was always forgiveness. Whether I recognized the depth of it or not, it was still forgiveness. And so I think that's a key element here in what Jesus is getting at.
This kind of strikes right where we live, doesn't it, Pastor Lastman? I mean, we live in a debt society. Our economy runs on debt in a lot of ways, and it's both the engine and the friction of our economy. But I don't know about you. I mean, I have a mortgage on my house, and it's going to be a long time before that thing's paid off. And if my bank came to me and said, you sent me a statement and said, you owe us nothing, I'd love that bank.
I'd change my mortgage over to yours.
I would probably go out of my way to go buy donuts for the entire staff of that bank for a year running every week. I mean, I would show my appreciation for them canceling that debt.
Right. Yeah, I think that's very common. I mean, if for example, I go over to Starbucks somebody borrows a few bucks off me to pay for their coffee, and they say they'll pay me back, and they just forget, and that's fine. I can just forgive. That's not a big deal. But, if that was $1,000, I might not be that forgiving. But God is. That's the amazing thing about the text. So even in our own lives, as you just said about the mortgage, a small debt we can kind of forgive, and that's no big deal. But a larger debt, well, this is becoming more serious now. But with God, he forgives both small and large.
So he asks the question of Simon, which one of them, which of these two debtors who've both been forgiven freely, will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. So what's going on here, Michael? The Pharisee gave the right answer. What's wrong?
Well, I think the Jesus is recognizing her extravagant show of love, and it's not that this extravagant show earned his love or his forgiveness, but it's obvious. She is very thankful, very happy, pleased to be with Jesus there, and she loves much. And so Jesus is saying, Simon, she really recognizes what her forgiveness is all about. She loves this forgiveness. And see, that's what's going to get back at Simon, because this is totally foreign for him. He doesn't need forgiveness. And so he can't comprehend, really. I mean, he says, well, yeah, I suppose, one who's been forgiven a lot will love more. Yeah, that makes logical sense. But it doesn't make any reality. It's no reality to him, because he doesn't grasp that at all.
Is it Ernie, that at this point, at least, the Pharisee does not realize that he is a debtor to God and, in fact, to the man who's standing in front of him, to Jesus?
I'm not sure. I wonder if he senses he's being set up, because he uses that word, I suppose. What do you mean, I suppose? This is a slam dunk, mm-hmm. right? Small debt, big debt. You say, yeah, here's the answer. He says, I suppose. It's like someone guarding themselves about what's coming next. So I wonder if he sensed, and we're just speculating, but based upon the actual words in the text and common sense, I wonder if he senses he's being set up for what's going to come next.
Jesus then turns to the woman in verse 44, but speaks to Simon, saying, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And here's the tricky part, Michael. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, I'm just going to pause there for a second, even though it's not the end of the verse. But that's the one that always gets us. Mm-hmm. What is Jesus saying? It sounds like he's saying she's forgiven because she loved.
Right, but he doesn't say that. If you look at it carefully, he says that, let's just look at it this way. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, you could take that two ways. You could take it as a result of, because she loved much, or you could look at it and say, look, it's obvious she's been forgiven. Look at the expression of thankfulness that she's giving. She has received my forgiveness. She's welcomed it, and it's part of her. And so it's obvious they are forgiven. Her sins have been forgiven, see? And from both my point of view as the one saying it, but also from her point of view as the one who has been the recipient of that forgiveness. And then I think the next line is the key sentence here, because he who is forgiven little loves little. That is to say, this person who thinks he doesn't need forgiveness, He doesn't relate to this extravagant show of thanks and appreciation.
We'll take a break when we come back. Some more of our Pastor's Roundtable, looking at the sinful woman forgiven in Luke chapter 7 and 8. Pastor Michael Walther is our guest, along with Pastor Ernie Lastman.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You know what that is? That's our 24-hour, 7-day-a-week sacred music station called Lutheran Public Radio. The hymn is, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, sung by the St. Olaf Kantorei. You can hear the sacred music of the church 24-7 at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's absolutely free, and it's always there, always on, sacred music of the church for the world, and it follows the course of the church here, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Michael Walther, Pastor Ernie Lastman are part of our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 12th. We're talking about Jesus forgiving the woman whose sins are many. So just to put a bow on that particular point of this story, Ernie, there really is no way an honest and careful reading of this parable, of Jesus' explanation of his statement afterwards, can, if we read it honestly and carefully, that you can come to the conclusion that our love makes God forgive us.
No, I think many people have pointed out this. For example, if I step outside and look at the sidewalk and it's wet, I said, well, it's been raining, the sidewalk's wet, because the sidewalk's wet. Well, the wet sidewalk didn't cause the rain. The wet sidewalk is the proof that it's been raining. And that's what we have here, is the love is the proof of the belief in the forgiveness.
So,
demonstration.
So you walk in, I mean, to kind of further the analogy, you walk in to your house, the potted plant has been overturned and strewn about the floor, and there's the dog standing in the middle of all of this. Mm-hmm. You can say the dog knocked over the plant because there's dirt all over the place. It's not as though having dirt all over the place caused the dog to do anything.
That's right.
All right. So now that we have cause and effect in its proper order, is that a good way to think about it, Pastor Walther, that love is born of being forgiven by God?
Yes, love, the love of God creates the faith in our hearts, and it's a very big mystery, of course. This brings us to the doctrine of justification and to the whole, you know, anti-human approach to everything, that we are here not speaking in human terms of getting credit for what we've done, which we're used to. That's the way all humans function in their relationships with one another. Well, we're talking about a relationship, the human to God, and that's a different ball game altogether. God creates that love and brings that love out of us. I've tried to use this analogy before, but I don't know if it ever really works, but do you know, I've read that then when lightning strikes, that actually what happens is a bolt of lightning comes down from the clouds, but lightning is also drawn up from the earth, and that they meet each other. And I think that's often my way of thinking about how God's love works. His love comes to me, and it creates faith and love in my heart.
Does it extend beyond just love for God? Does God's forgiveness of us in Jesus Christ also create and bring forth love for one another, Pastor Lastman.
Oh, yes. He told another parable that's similar to this about a servant owing a king a lot of money, and make a long story short, he forgives that servant a huge amount of debt, and then that servant goes out and throws a fellow servant into prison because of a much smaller debt. And the king finds out, and he can't believe how ungrateful this person is that he'd be forgiven such a huge debt and then not forgive his fellow servant that owed him a pittance in comparison.
It says in verse 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, that kind of raises a question that one of our listeners asks, and that is, when this makes it look like Jesus just gets around to forgiving her here at the tail end of the story after she's kind of putting us back in the same conundrum we were before. When is this woman forgiven?
Well, she's forgiven from the foundation of the world, we could say, from God's grace that is already in his heart and mind and so on. And this, at this point, this is similar to what's happening to us as Christians as we continually go through our life and get that pronouncement of forgiveness given to us. This is she was forgiven when even before she came to Simon's house. She heard the word of Jesus. She heard something in Jesus that drew her to him. And, you know, if you want to talk about the actual reception of forgiveness on her part, I would say we'd have to look even back farther beyond her even stepping into that house.
I mean, Jesus is in effect telling us, I mean, isn't he in the course of this whole thing, she showed up here because she had been forgiven?
Yeah, yeah. And this is simply another affirmation of her forgiveness, just as we receive many affirmations of forgiveness throughout our life.
Ernie, she also says she has faith. What is that faith that this woman has that Jesus recognizes?
Well, by implication, she believes that he is the Christ, the Messiah, that her sins are forgiven in him. And even as we hear about Mary and Martha and Lazarus in John's Gospel, that they believed in the resurrection to life, they should believe in the resurrection to life, which even the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. So I think all that would be associated with that, everything that had to do with being the son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, and putting her trust in him and nothing in herself, which was demonstrated in her entire body language of humbling herself before him and glorifying him.
Alicia listens in Italy, has this question, Pastor Walther. Can we infer from this parable the Pharisees' actions and Jesus' words in verses 47 and 48, whether or not the Pharisees' sins were forgiven? How does this parable tie into the Christian understanding of faith as a gift and our lack of merit? So should we infer that Simon is unforgiven in this case?
I think we probably should, although that's not something that is explicitly said, but the way Jesus is emphasizing this and the way he's explaining this to Simon, it seems obvious that he wants Simon also to be like this woman, but he doesn't want to be like that. And if we also know a little more background about the Pharisees, we know this was their way. And so we remember the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to the temple to pray, and how the tax collector begged for forgiveness, but the Pharisee didn't think he needed any, thanked God for how good he was. And that was the philosophy, that was the theology of the Pharisees. And he's directly challenging that with this incident and then the application of the incident that he gives.
That second question from Alicia listening in Italy, how does this parable tie into a Christian understanding of faith as a gift and our lack of merit? What's your response there, Ernie?
Well, of course, the text isn't directly addressing that particular point as some texts do. However, you can tell again by the body language of this woman that she sees this all as a gift from him and nothing meritorious on her part. As a matter of fact, that's why she's so emotional. She understands this, that she doesn't deserve any of this, and yet it's given to her. And that's why it impacts her life so profoundly. On the other hand, the Pharisee is not pulled to Jesus at all in any way. Again, as we read earlier in the chapter, verse 30, it says, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So it's that amazing thing that this woman has been brought to saving faith by God's mercy and grace, the pull of the gospel, and this Pharisee, in his own hardness of heart, has hardened his heart against Jesus, not even giving him the common courtesy he would the normal guest in his home.
Bruce in Franklin, Wisconsin, has this question, Pastor Walther. Why do the Pharisees not overreact to Jesus forgiving the woman her sins here, like they have done in other instances? And he cites John chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, where it seems to be rather scandalous that Jesus would forgive sins. About a minute and a half here.
In that passage, Jesus does go into some other things where he declares himself to be the Son of God and things like that. And so they're always concerned. It's similar to the paralytic who was lowered through the roof, and Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." They start grumbling among themselves. But he does bring up a good point. They kind of grumble about this, but they pick up the rocks when Jesus says anything about being the Son of God. And so this is leading up to that, though. They're together. They're similar issues. But, you know, why? Well, I think it's because they're not quite yet understanding why he claims to be able to forgive sins. And as he goes on a little bit further and shows who he really is, then, of course, the anger rises.
Well, it really is a good question. We'll take it up on the other side of the break. When they ask this question, I think perhaps just honestly, who is this who even forgives sins? Maybe they're not thinking along the lines of he's doing it out of his divine power, that he's doing it because he is the one who alone can forgive sins. Maybe they're asking that question more in a human sense, but the question is good nonetheless. Who is this? Well, we'll answer it right after this with our pastor's roundtable. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
You're 2 days away from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A faltering movement.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Advocates of assisted suicide in America seemingly had a good plan. They decided to first push for the legalization of assisted suicide in politically liberal states. At first, this strategy worked. Both Washington and Oregon voted to legalize assisted suicide. But then in November of 2012, voters in the reliably liberal state of Massachusetts voted against making assisted suicide legal there. Now they have suffered another defeat. An assisted suicide bill in the Connecticut legislature, which was expected to pass, did not even make it out of committee. We hope the assisted suicide movement is dying in America.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Jesus and us doth receive. Obey all this saying ponder. Who in sin's delusions live, and from God and heaven wander. Here is hope for all who grieve. Jesus and us doth receive.
The first stanza of the hymn, Jesus, Sinners Doth Receive. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Michael Walther of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois, and Pastor Ernie Lastman, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. By the way, both of those congregations are members of the Issues Etc. 300. It's our congregational support program. That means these congregations support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their annual budget. Your congregation can do the same. There are all sorts of benefits of your congregation becoming a member of the Issues Etc. 300, and you can read all about them in a little one-page flyer that we have at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. That one-page flyer will tell you everything you need to know, what your congregation, how your congregation benefits from joining the Issues Etc. 300, and it's a good vehicle for asking your congregation coming budget time to include Issues Etc. in its budget. Issuesetc.org. Click support and look for the one-page flyer on the Issues Etc. 300. Here's a question from Stephen in Altamont, New York, and it's about a common confusion regarding this text. He says, I've heard many churches confuse this anointing hair occasion with Mary, the sister of Lazarus, in Matthew, Mark, John. There's the account. That takes place much later, just prior to the crucifixion of Jesus. Another false identification that seems common regarding this woman is that she was Mary Magdalene. I've heard it conjectured that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. I understand that this misguided deduction is based upon the fact that she's mentioned in Mark 16. Now, when Jesus had risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. A similar reference is found in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. A certain woman had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he sent seven devils. Being possessed with devils, I don't believe, can be linked to prostitution in that verse. Although we are not told the symptoms of her demon possession, could you please talk about this misconception and who first proposed that this sinful woman was in fact Mary Magdalene? Pastor Lastman, you got a simple response to that?
Well, yes. If somebody can correct me, but I think a gentleman named Ephraim the Syrian in the 4th century, who was a fascinating figure, wrote lots of poetry and hymns and et cetera. I think he's the first one to make that association, and then Gregory the Great in the 6th century sort of established it in a homily, and then it kind of got legs of its own. As time went on, it became sort of part of the dogma of the church. So it goes back to the 4th and 6th century anyway, and then grew from there.
But would you concur that we do not know who this sinful woman is and likely not Mary Magdalene?
No, I think not. All the references to Mary Magdalene are at the empty tomb other than Luke 8, 1-4. And there's no way to make that connection if you look at them very carefully. There's so many nuances and differences between the texts. The only texts I think they can say are the same are Matthew 26 and Mark 14, which is at Simon the leper's house. Those are parallels, but the others are not.
Now, the text actually goes on to speak about women while Luke is on the subject. It says, soon afterward, he went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing good news to the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, those are the disciples, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. There's the passage we were talking about. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. What is this arrangement, Pastor Walther?
Well, one of the things I want to point out first here is that these passages like this are good examples of the way in which the New Testament shows it's not mythology. You don't drop these kinds of names. People could look this up. They would have been able to identify people like this. So I like to these nuts and bolts types of things, titles and things like that, are always an interest to me for that reason. The other thing, though, about this, of course, is it does show that these female disciples were supportive of Jesus in his ministry and ministering to him from their substance. Some of them were well-to-do, and so this is something that Jesus accepted, and it is part of the overall way in which Jesus lifted the status of women tremendously, compared to other aspects of religions back in that time. So they're counted as his disciples, faithful supporters, and he is thankful for their help.
One of the things it points out to me is kind of the very ordinary way, Pastor Lastman, that Jesus' ministry is conducted. I guess when I was a Sunday school kid, I thought, well, heck, Jesus could have fed his disciples breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day just by snapping his fingers, and mm-hmm. and they, he could have taken care of all their needs, but he doesn't. He it's actually done out of the pockets of those who love and who've been forgiven and who support, kind of like the church runs today. Mm-hmm. Your thoughts there?
Well, yeah, it's a marvelous text. I mean, of course, there are several passages in the New Testament that have application for the financial support of the gospel ministry, but this is certainly a marvelous one because I think most people don't realize that his ministry was funded, with monies. These people were going around and they need money for this and money for that, and then once we realize that they had a treasurer named Judas, well, obviously then they were collecting funds and offerings. And I think that's important because I think sometimes people draw a false conclusion that the church doesn't need money because Jesus didn't need money. Well, that's not true, obviously, and this is a very important text that clarifies that for us.
Corrine in North Dakota, if you'd send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for their questions and comments during our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Ernie Lastman is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. Ernie, thanks for being our guest.
It was a joy, as always. Thanks.
Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, thank you very much. And thank you, by the way, for being the host congregation for the upcoming conference this weekend.
We're thankful. We should be the ones thanking you that you would consider coming to our place. We're grateful for that.
Thank you very much.